Well, I thought that's where you'd find me, wadded up on the floor. Well, knowing God, let's just stand and have a word of prayer together before we open the scriptures together. Let's stand. Lord, tonight as we think about this subject of knowing You, we're reminded of the words of Jesus Christ as He spoke His Sermon on the Mount, and He said in the last days that when He returned again, that many would say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? And in Your name have cast out devils, and in Your name have done many wonderful works. And then, Lord Jesus, You said, and then I will say to them, I never knew You. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And Father, tonight we realize that the real question is not, do we know God? But the question is, do You know us? And Lord, we know because of Your omniscience that You do know we exist. But Lord, the question is, do You feel that You have an intimate personal relationship to us? Because that's all that matters. And tonight we pray that You will give us the ability to hear You speak to each of our hearts. Lord, all of us in this room have heard far more messages than we are obeying. We probably are in danger of being oversaturated, that our knowledge has gotten way out ahead of our obedience. And we repent of that. And we pray tonight that we may hunger and thirst after righteousness, that the greatest desire of our hearts would be to know You intimately and personally. So may the Holy Spirit tonight minister the Word to each of us and cause the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine into our hearts, so that we may have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power day after day may be of God and not of us. In Christ's name, amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight to the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the 9th chapter. And you remember that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He wept for two reasons. One was he saw the morality, the standards of God's people, Judah, just crumbling around him. And he saw the impending judgment that was going to come. And when you read Jeremiah, you find him weeping on one hand out of sympathy. And we must never lose the ability, or if we don't have it, we must get it, to weep with those that weep. To see people suffering or about to suffer and to weep with them. I remember about 20 years ago, a man told me that I cried too much. And he said, Jim, I think that you don't have the emotional stability in your life that you need. You cry too easily. And I examined that and I thought, well, I had a quality that I inherited from my mother, and that was that if I knew I shouldn't do something, or I should do something, if I just set my mind, I knew I could do it or not do it. Well, it hasn't always been that easy, but I determined I was not going to cry. And for 10 years, I never shed a tear. I was going to show him that I could be a man of steel. But you know, after two or three years of that, I decided that I'd been sold a bill of goods, that that's not right. And I began to worry about it, that I couldn't cry. And I heard all kinds of weird stories in people's life. The reason was I was a counselor. I would listen to people telling just about anything that you've ever seen or read. I've heard that. And I began to pray that God would give me the gift of tears. The Puritans prayed that. And one day I was sitting in a city in Asia, listening to a missionary wife tell of the struggles that her children were going through. And her voice was trembling. And all of a sudden, on my right cheek, I felt a warm tear trickle down my cheek. And I almost lost it. I just reached up and I got that tear, and I knew that God had broken the drought of 10 years of not crying. And I wanted to put that tear in a bottle. And we went on and finished talking. Nothing was said about the tear. And after I prayed with the woman, she looked at me and she said, we were sitting in her kitchen in Tokyo, and she said, Jim, I saw that tear. Thank you. Jeremiah shed a lot of tears. He wept over the impending doom that was coming to God's people because they wouldn't listen to God. But there was also times when it was so painful that he wanted to run. And you read, beginning in Jeremiah chapter 9, he says, oh, that my head were a spring of water, verse 1. And my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. But then notice he said, oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. And at the end of verse 3, he said, they go from one sin to another, and they do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. And so chapter 9 in Jeremiah is Jeremiah weeping for the people and then wanting to get away from it all. And then in his both emotion, his getting involved and then withdrawing, he didn't lose the ability to be objective. You never solve people's problems by just crying with them. And you sure don't solve people's problems by running from them. Eventually, you've got to speak the truth in love. And that's what Jeremiah did. And I want you to look over later in this chapter 9. He says in verse 23 and 24, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast or glory in his wisdom, or let the strong man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now I want you to notice a few things about this passage. First of all, it's God speaking. This is what the Lord says. And we live in a day when kind of the mood of our society is kind of like, who says so? I saw a bumper sticker over in Arkansas a couple of years ago that said, nobody is going to tell me what to do. My wife was talking with a woman in a department store in Colorado Springs a few years ago, and this woman was about to unload her husband. She was going to divorce him. And she claimed to be a Christian. And Jerry said, "Well, do you have grounds for divorce?" And she said, "What do you mean?" And Jerry said, "Well, I mean, why are you going to divorce him?" "Well, we just don't get along." And so Jerry, in her very gentle, loving way, my wife can slip the knife in so smoothly. She just, you hardly even know it's going in until it's in there twisting. Because Jerry is so gentle, she wouldn't hurt a butterfly. She just, but she can speak directly. And she said to this woman, she said, "But you know, in Malachi, God says, I hate divorce." And this woman looked startled, and she looked at Jerry and says, "Well, God hates a lot of things." Now analyze that statement just a minute. What was she saying? Huh? So what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. But notice Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says." And boy, young people, one of the greatest qualities that will ensure that your last day upon earth, there will never have been a time when you knew God more intimately and loved Him more explicitly. There's nothing that will guarantee that like learning to say, "Yes, Lord." I had the Gaithers on my tape player on the way over here tonight. And it was just the song. I hadn't heard it in about 5 years. But it was Bill and Gloria Gaither singing, "Yes." Have you heard that song? It's really quite simple. The first time I ever heard it, I thought, "Come on, Bill and Gloria, can't you get something a little more profound than that?" He sings the word "yes" about 12 times, and then the girls in the background echo, "Yes, yes." But basically, he came to the place where he said, "Lord, I used to say no, but now I say yes." And the greatest thing that a Christian can learn to do is look in this book, and when God says something, you click your heels and you snap and you say, "Lord, I say yes." And sometime it will cost you, and sometimes it will be painful, and sometimes it will be humiliating and embarrassing. But learn to snap to attention when it says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now the second thing I want you to notice in this passage is that the key word that's repeated, one of the 17 laws of literary structure in Bible study, is you look for repetition. Repetition, God doesn't waste His words, and when something is mentioned over and over, that's kind of a key to the passage. And in these two verses, the word that is used over and over is the word boast. Now, boast means to glory. I looked it up in the dictionary just to see what Mr. Webster would say about it, and it's really quite good. It's quite profound. He says, when you boast, you talk about deeds and abilities, etc., either one's own or those of someone close to you. You talk about it, and you do it in a manner showing too much pride and satisfaction. In other words, you kind of overdo it. Now, people boast all the time. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, "I'm the proud parents of an honor student in Jackson Elementary School." I thought, didn't I? How do you become an honor student in an elementary school? But anyway... These parents were really looking for something to boast about, you know? Or, you know, over here on the OU stadium, boy, we have put it out there. Is it six times or seven now? Six. You knew it, didn't you? Six times we have been national champions. And boy, when the other team comes to town, we want them to see that. That kind of intimidates them as they walk into our stadium. But, you know, boasting is when you I like to think of it this way. When you're proud of something, when you get excited about it, you can't get your mind off of it. You just think about it all the time. You're mesmerized by it. When someone has a boasting spirit, it's kind of like this is one of the most important things in the world to you. I remember when I was a senior in high school, or junior in high school, the Korean War broke out. And the boys that were seniors ahead of us and graduating, they were just old enough to be drafted and they went to the Korean War. And so they didn't want to go over there without being married. So real quickly, they proposed to the girls in my class. And I had 44 in my senior graduating class. And when we went into our senior year of 44, there were 11 married. And one boy and 10 girls. Now, they weren't all married to the same boy. The boys had gone over to Korea. But I remember in my junior year, it seemed like it wasn't, but it seemed like almost every day, one of these girls would come in and she'd have her diamond on. And I mean, when she hit that door, she'd say, "Look!" And she'd go and everybody would come along and see that diamond ring. She was engaged. What was she doing? Boasting. Well, you know, God says here, let's bring it down to just something kind of quiet. Something that really grabs you. That you just really love. And he says here, though, notice that there's a contrast in this verse. He says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man of his strength, or the rich man in his riches, but..." Now there is another of the laws of literary structure called contrast. Whenever you see a but, it means there's something being contrasted. And he's saying here, don't boast about certain things. And what he has pointed out, Jeremiah has pointed out, three of the things that keep people from knowing God. It's really a warning. But it's also a command. And he says, don't get that excited about your wisdom. Do you know John F. Kennedy? He was the president of the United States when I moved to Washington, D.C. in 1962. And I took the Evelyn Woods speed reading course because I'd heard that John F. Kennedy took it. And he had learned to read about 5,000 words a minute. He could just, as fast as he could turn the page. And he said that that speed reading course by Evelyn Wood was the most profitable $50 expenditure he made while he was in Washington. And I thought, good night. If that was that important to him, I'm going to go take that course. Well, I didn't get near 5,000. But you know, John F. Kennedy was brilliant. And yet, driving down the streets of Dallas, Lee Harvey Oswald's rifle put two bullets right through his head, two or three. And I'm telling you, those brains were gone. I mean, folks, they splattered all over his wife and Governor Conley. You know, I only have seen one dead person in my life that was not embalmed. But last December, I was over in the hospital just minutes after a Chinese student died of cancer over there. And fortunately, he died loving Jesus Christ and he immediately went into heaven. But do you know, the professors at the funeral could not say enough good about that man, of how bright he was in his classes. But students, when that little buzzer went off and they went to change his tubes that morning and he went, he was gone. And those brains didn't work anymore. And God says here, don't get that excited about your intelligence because it is so fragile. And then he says, don't boast in your strength. Boy, we've never lost a war on our shores. And man, did you notice how when the war in the Gulf started, even the anchor men on the 5:30 news, all of them were saying, let's pray for our men. Let's pray for our men and women in the Gulf conflict. But then when the war was over, we gave the glory to the Patriot missile. Man, that Patriot missile could shoot down those Scud missiles. And we were glorying in our strength. God says, don't do that. And then a third thing, he says, don't boast in your riches. You know the reason why people, and this one right here is the most subtle, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve God and money. And almost every problem that you'll read about in the newspaper, when you get down to the bottom of it, the conflict comes over money. And I was trying to figure that out one day. I thought, do you know why most even Christian businessmen do not have time to have a quiet time or do Bible study? A few years ago, they took a survey and found out that most of the Bible studies in America at that time were filled with women. And someone said, why aren't the men studying the Bible? The reason is they're busy making money. Someone asked Andrew Carnegie when he was the wealthiest man in America, Mr. Carnegie, how much money do you want? And he said, just a little bit more. But God says, don't let your focus in life be on your brains or on your strengths of abilities or the strength of anything around you or your money. But, he says, if you're going to glory, if you're going to boast, he said, boast in this. He says, notice, he says, boast in the fact that you understand and know God. In other words, get excited about that. And I've lived 60 years. I've just passed my 60th birthday. And I'm coming in to the last lap. My sister-in-law sent me a birthday card, and in it she said, and I wrote in there, said, congratulations to the man who celebrated 20 years three times. And I thought, you know, I'm getting on. But one of the advantages to living a long time is you really do see patterns. And I am convinced that the only thing really worth living for is to know God and to understand Him. And I'm glad Jeremiah, through the inspiration of the Spirit, put those two words there, not only know God, but understand Him. You see, Moses, when he was talking to God, in Exodus chapter 33, he said, Moses says to God in verse 13, he says, God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. You see, knowing God is not just a matter of getting in the Bible and finding out that He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent, He has great mercy and all that. But it's understanding His ways, the way God thinks, what His values are. And boy, that one you can't get by just reading and studying the Bible. It only comes through meditation and obedience. You obey your way to understanding God. I have seen some people with two or three PhD degrees that they cannot understand the ways of God. You say, well, don't they have the intelligence? Of course. One boy said, I think my father has memorized most of the New Testament. The only problem is he never does anything about it. And you can be absolutely brilliant in knowing about God and stupid in knowing the ways of God. And Jeremiah, God says here, I want you to get excited about knowing me, understanding and knowing me. And then he describes himself. He says, I am the Lord. And he says, I exercise loving kindness. Boy, one of the great things, young people, that you need, if you don't learn that God is merciful, you are going to have a miserable Christian life because you're going to fall on your face many times. I tell you, one of the things this tonight that makes me love God more than just about anything is His kindness, His mercy. One translation calls it His loving kindness. I could tell you tonight, if I had time, times when I have blown it and I've said something or done something that really hurt somebody and I didn't see any way out of it. And I remember one night I said something to somebody and it absolutely crushed them. And I felt like it had pushed them over the brink into a nervous breakdown because I just picked at them. And all of a sudden they started crying and then they started laughing. And then crying and then laughing. And I thought to myself, oh God, what have I done? And I remember saying, oh God, have mercy on me. And God had mercy on this person, and today this person is one of my dearest friends in the whole world. You need to know that God is kind. When you mess up, He'll come and help you if you'll just look up. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And then he says justice. He exercises justice, which means he doesn't want you mistreating somebody else. He wants things leveled out. But the thing is that God doesn't always do it immediately. God sometimes lets injustice reign until He's worked a quality of patience in your life, and then He straightens it out. But boy, I tell you, we've got to learn justice because we need to know that God will eventually give us justice, but He also wants us to give justice. And then He says righteousness, which means that God is perfect in His standard and He's told us to be perfect. And Oswald Chambers says, be careful in your Christian life what you begin to shrug your shoulders over. God hates a lot of things. One girl said, she said, I have gotten so involved in the things that displease God that I have forgotten how to blush. I don't know how to be ashamed anymore. And God says in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, that this is the man or woman to whom I will look, one who trembles at my word. God is righteous. And He expects us to stay away from movies and books and people that will take God's standards and pull them down and make them the norm. So you look at the contrast. God's not against boasting. He just says, boast in the right thing. And you know something? I dare say tonight that most of you in this room, if I ask you who you feel the closest to in the whole world or on this campus, it'll be somebody that really likes you. Somebody that pays you compliments and listens to you when you talk and smiles at you and puts their hand on the shoulder and appreciates you and expresses that, and boy, this person is just my best friend. You know, it's easy to love those who love you. Well, I tell you, God has the quality of being able to love people that don't love Him. But I tell you, when you do love Him, it's like my wife said, a shepherd came to her high school when she was a senior in high school. And this shepherd from the Middle East said that he goes out to shepherd the sheep, and sheep have this independence, they stray off. But this shepherd says that in his robe he keeps some little sugar candies. And for the sheep that feed right around him and come and nibble the grass around his feet, he reaches in occasionally and gets a little sugar candy and reaches down and gives it to the sheep. He gives it to those who like being around Him. And God has special favors if you make it your lifetime goal to sit at His feet and to hear His Word. And so God is active. He exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness. He's practical because notice it says He does it on the earth. Even in the midst of a sinful earth, God is working. I love Matthew 11:12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Boy, I tell you, sometimes you look around, people, and you don't think God's at work. But Jesus said He was, and He said He's doing it forcefully. And I tell you, the other night I was talking to an international lady and her husband. The husband had become a Christian, and the wife just couldn't understand, and I couldn't get her to understand something. And the Jesus film couldn't get her to understand it. And another man in her own language began to explain it to her. And while he was doing it, I couldn't understand a word he was saying, but tears began to flow down her cheeks. And all of a sudden she said, just now as you were talking, the most wonderful feeling came over me, just like my blood was rushing and warmth came into my life. And she said, I heard this voice say, welcome to the family of God. And when she went out on the lawn to go home and get in her car, she wheeled around to me and she said, Jim, I'm saved. You know, God is at work. Boy, I want to just be with Him when I see Him work. Moses prayed that in Psalm 90 about verse 13. He said, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Several times I just pray, God, if I knew tonight the things You were doing in Norman, I'd be raptured with joy. But the problem is I may not be there just to see it. And I said, Lord, I may not even have to say anything or do anything, but if I could just be there and watch You work. And boy, the few times I have, man, I tell you, I am so grateful. And I just want to keep telling God thank You so He'll do some more. But notice one other thing or two here. Notice it's a choice you make. God doesn't make you boast in the right direction. He says, let not, but let. That word means the choice is with you. It's your choice. You can walk out of this room tonight and on your way back over to the dormitory, you can say in your heart, God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to straighten out my priorities and start putting You first. But God, I tell You this. Tonight my will is in Your direction. I am choosing to boast in You for the rest of my life, that I understand and know You. And you just shoot up that prayer, and I promise you, God will start working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. But I notice this. Notice He says in verse 24, let Him. God doesn't speak to crowds. He speaks to individuals. God doesn't look down upon you here tonight as the mooing herd. He looks right at Sally. He looks right at Jim. He looks at Tom. He looks at Dave, and He says, let Him. It's an individual choice. Isaiah 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. You will never get to know God if you don't learn to be quiet. One of my dearest friends called me this week and said that his daughter is at the University of Minnesota, and the girls that are her roommate were going out somewhere to a basketball game, and they could not believe that Sharon wanted to stay home by herself and just watch the Winter Olympics on the television. It blew their mind that somebody would be willing just to be alone. Our society today, you got to be with somebody. But the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And the Quakers had mastered this, learning the secret of being quiet and just meditating. You'll get to know God through quietness. You'll get to know Him through the Bible. Jesus said in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you will not come to me that you may have life. You will get to know God in this Bible if you spend enough time in it. And I'd like to challenge you tonight, don't cut the corners on your quiet time. Tell God that even in exam time, in the summer when you're home alone, that you are going to have a firm commitment to get into the Bible for the rest of your life. Memorize it, meditate on it, read it, study it, hear it, do whatever you have to do. But make this, be a man or woman of this one book. And you'll get to know God through going to conferences. I'm thrilled about this conference you're going to. Mark 4:34 says, without a parable, Jesus didn't speak to them. But when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Henrietta Mears said, in her opinion, one of the great secrets to winning, thank you, Carrie, winning and recruiting young people to the cause of Christ is a series of conferences and retreats. And when you study the life of Jesus, one of the great methods that he used to let people come to know him was getting out of the hubbub and getting out alone in a quiet place. And I remember I was saved at a conference in 1946, and I believe every year, at least once, I've gone to a conference. Conferences are a great way to get to know God. The reason is there's no distractions, or a minimum, and you're with a lot of other people that have sacrificed time and money and effort to go there too. They're looking for God, and the atmosphere of getting to know God is great. You'll get to know God by the kind of friends you choose. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He said, bad company corrupts good morals. But in 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan went and strengthened David's hand in God. And some of the greatest insights I have gotten to God or into God over the years is by my friends who shared things with me. So choose good friends and set the right goals. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be yours. You'll get to know God in your suffering. When you go through hard things, a loved one dies, you have financial reverses, look for God in that. Because it was in the furnace in Daniel that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king said, there's another with them like unto the Son of God. And I tell you, folks, I don't like to suffer, but as I look back over my 60 years, the times when God has really revealed Himself to me is in times of excruciating suffering, including when my young son, age 20, died in a motorcycle accident 3.5 years ago. That, is, without a doubt, is the most painful experience I've ever been through in my life. But I'm telling you, I felt God's arms around me. And you'll get to know God in your suffering and many, many other ways. But let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for this opportunity to be together. And I don't want these students to go away with notes. But I want you to carve this truth on the tablets of their hearts. That they will realize that what is it going to profit them if they become a multimillionaire and get a PhD degree, and if they have great abilities and talents, if on your report card you give them an F. And Lord, tonight we just dedicate ourselves to know you. Reveal yourself to us. The pure in heart seek God. So tonight forgive our sins and purify us. In Christ's name, amen.